We are going to read now the verses from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Aminadab. Aminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. And Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Eliud. No, Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achan. And Achan begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Matan. And Matan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. We hear when we are reading this passage of the Bible, we hear so many names. We read so many names and different names. And for those who are pregnant, there is a suggestion of many names for your newborn. Some of those names we see sometimes in children, but some others are not very common these days. Especially because I was reading in English and my born language is Portuguese. It's a little bit different as well. But we see so many names, and we see here that there are so many things in this text. And if many different pastors would prepare a sermon with just these same verses, these 16 verses, they could preach many different stories, many different things, because there is a lot of story in just these 16 verses. We see many different names, but it all goes to one same story. And that's the story that Matthew is trying to tell us here. We here see that this is the beginning of the book of the gospel that Matthew wrote. And Matthew was trying to tell the story of Jesus. Matthew tells the story of Jesus through this book. And he starts in a way that I think it's very intuitive. He starts from the beginning. So I'm going to tell you the story of this person. Who is this person? Jesus. And this person has a long list of people who came before him so that he could come. And he starts with this long list of people, starting with Abraham. There is another genealogy of Jesus in the Bible that is in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke starts with Adam and goes from Jesus to Adam, and following the genealogy from Jesus back to Adam. And Matthew starts from chronologically from Abraham and goes to Jesus. And the question here is, Matthew is trying to, is not trying, he is showing who is this character. Who is Jesus? And that's the question that I'm going to try to answer in this sermon. But don't think that I'm going to finish or to talk everything that we can say about Jesus. Because Jesus is a character, is a historical character, but he has many things that I cannot finish saying about him just in one sermon. So that's why we come here every Sunday, because we have so much to learn from the Word of God. We have so much to learn from Jesus, and we cannot learn everything in one day. But there are some points that I would like to start. First of all, when we ask this question, who is Jesus? There are many ways that we can answer. And Matthew is going to answer in many ways during this gospel. But he starts here talking about his genealogy. And we can start to answer this in a historical way. Who was Jesus historically? Was Jesus a character that is just a religious character that we have to believe in him because of our faith? Or is he historically reliable? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, Paul says that if Jesus did not raise from the dead, our preaching is empty and our faith is empty. In other words, if Jesus did not resurrect, what are we doing here today? Our gathering here today is meaningless. Our worship is meaningless. Because if Jesus did not raise from the dead, he would not be God. And if Jesus did not exist, it would be even sillier for us to be praising someone who did not exist. So it's important for us to answer this question, if Jesus is really a historical character. This is a subject that nowadays is not very discussed, is not discussed so much anymore. Because people have tried to figure out if what the gospel said and what the New Testament says about Jesus is true or not. And one thing that the conclusion is almost unanimous is that the character, the historical Jesus is a reliable historical character. He really existed. And this is something particular from this religious figure, from this religious person, because many other religions claim that their religious leader was a historical figure as well. But as you know, I'm a seminary student. I'm studying in the seminary, and I have many papers to write to seminary. And last semester, I was studying Reformation church history, the history of the church during the period of, I was studying medieval church history. I'm studying Reformation church history now. I was studying medieval church history. And in the period of the medieval period, one called historical religious leader appeared. And because I had to write a paper, I chose to write about Muhammad, the leader of the Islam, the prophet of the Islam. And I wanted, my research was to know if Muhammad was really a reliable historical character. And I started reading many books. I read, not complete books, but many parts of books, because some books I started and I saw that I wouldn't find what I wanted. I quit reading it and tried to find other books. And I read many books about it. And in the beginning, I had a very hard time trying to find something reliable that talked about the historicity of Muhammad and the origin of Islam, that it was outside the Islamic tradition and what the Quran says about Muhammad. And I had a very hard time finding anything. Then after, when I was almost giving up writing this paper, I was trying to choose another topic. And I thought that I wouldn't be able to write what I wanted. And I found something. I found some recent historians and scholars talking about the origin of Islam and the origin of Muhammad, saying that you cannot find something historically reliable. Even if you research deeply, and if you go to where they say that the origin of this, where the Islamic religion started, if you go there and do some excavation and archaeological work, you won't find much to say about this character. So what they believe, the Islamic religion believe, it's mostly based on their tradition, and there is no historical evidence to support what they say. But in Jesus, it's completely different. For example, one difference here is, for example, the cities that they say that the Islamic prophet went or lived for some period, they are called Medina and Mecca. Those cities, they are not mentioned in the Quran. How could that be possible? The names of the cities that are mentioned in the Quran are different names. So they believe that those different cities were Medina and Mecca, that now they change names and they are the cities. But some historians say, no, it's not possible that the narrative that they have in the Quran have happened in those cities. Because, for example, they mention olive trees, they mention shepherds, they mention cattle in the narrative of the Quran. And in those cities of Mecca and Medina, it's impossible to have cattle, to have shepherds, to have olive trees, because it's in the middle of the desert. It's in a place that no olive tree grows. And this is completely different from what we hear from Jesus in the Gospels, and in this Gospel of Matthew. Because the historical character of Jesus, it's put in a city that it is still there. He was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a city that existed many years before Jesus, and exists today. If you go to the Middle East, if you go to Israel today, you can find Bethlehem there today. And Jesus is mentioned also in other cities that are, for example, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city that is still there. So it's a historical place and with relation to many other historical figures. When we talk about the time when Jesus was born, there was the governor of Judea, or the, I don't know how to say it in English, but probably the emperor of Judea or the king of Judea, was Herodes. Herodes was also a historical figure. And that is completely different from other religions. I could mention other religions, for example, Buddhism and others, and other religions, that there is not so many historical evidence here. And when we see here, when Matthew starts, he starts with two very well-known historical figures. And he starts here, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Who is Jesus presenting his gospel originally? Who is he presenting to? Originally, when the apostles start to preach, they start in Judea. They start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the rest of the world, the rest of the earth. But they start preaching in Judea. And for the Jews, for the Hebrews, All of them knew who David was. All of them knew who Abraham was. So he starts the genealogy pointing to those very strong characters. I would say that those were probably with Moses, the most strong historical characters or historical figures from the Jewish history. And then he goes back and mentions many other characters who are also very reliable historical sources. For example, when he mentions Judah, he mentions Rahab, he mentions Ruth. All of those characters are presented in some part of the Old Testament. And they are all in Christ, in Jesus' genealogy. They are all part of Jesus' genealogy. So, as a historical character, there is no doubt that Jesus existed. But when I say, who is Jesus? Can you just say, oh, he was a historical person, a religious leader, but just was part of the beginning of the Christian religion. But only what Matthew is trying to present us here? No, it's not. There is much more. And when we go back again to the beginning of those two characters that Matthew presents here, son of David and son of Abraham, there is more that he is presenting here. It's not just the historical character or the historical Jesus. So the first point is the historical person, but the second point is, who is this person? Who is Jesus for those Jews? What is he? What is his meaning for the Jewish people, especially those who are waiting for the Messiah? The second point is this: addresses exactly how Matthew is pointed to David and to Abraham, because Jesus fulfills the promises that God had made to these two important characters, to David and Abraham. And God made promises to Abraham. I think that the last time I was here, I preached about the Abraham and that he was going to sacrifice Isaac. And God made some promises to him. And I want to remember, what were the promises that God made to Abraham? Let's start here. The first promise God made four biggest promises to Abraham. And these promises were, first, land. God promises Abraham that his seed or his children or his family would inherit this land, in a specific land that God had promised him, the land of Canaan. And God promises him to Abraham, and then he promises something else. He doesn't promise only the land. He promises offspring. He promises him children. When God promised this to Abraham, he did not have any children. Later he has other children, but he promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. And again, he would be the father of a great nation, and God would bless all of this nation, would bless all of Abraham's descendants and all of his offsprings. And one last promise that he does is this. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God says to Abraham, "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And if we look to the Old Testament story and the narrative of the Old Testament, we see that the land was already conquered. So the offspring and the seed of Abraham already got the land that God had promised. Even though they were sent to exile, they got back and they were in the land that God had promised to them. And his offspring and the father of a great nation, God had already fulfilled this promise. And the blessings for the people of Israel, they had received many blessings from God. Even though they were not always faithful to their part of the covenant, God was always faithful to the covenant that he had made with Abraham and then with Moses and the people many times again. God has continued to be faithful, and he had fulfilled all of this tree. But when the last promise, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Until Jesus came, the people of Israel and the Jewish people, the tribe of Judah, they were all the time with struggles, fighting, and with wars with the people around them. So we cannot say that they were blessing the people, all the families of the earth, because they were still fighting to establish themselves in that place. So we cannot say that they had been blessing all the families of the earth until Jesus comes. And with Jesus, God fulfills the last promise to Abraham, that he will bless all the families of the earth. And this is so true, because even the Jews today, they might say that Christianity is a corruption of Judaism, or of the religion that of the Old Testament. But if you think of that, never before Jesus, the name of God was called upon the earth through so many people, with so many people. So many people before Jesus began to know the name of the God of Israel, of the God of Abraham, of the God of Jacob, and of the God of David. And just after Jesus, the name of the God, the name of their God, went outside of the barriers of the nation. So Jesus now is taking the name of the God, the name of God, and blessing all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth. So God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham through Jesus. And he also had promises to this other character that we mentioned, David. David was a king, and he was a man according to God's heart. I don't know if that's the exact expression that you use in English, but that's how I would translate from Portuguese to English. David was the man according to God's heart. And God promised one thing to David. And what was the promise that God made to David? Samuel chapter 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and 16. 12 to 16. That's what God is promising David. He promised that. He says that when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of man and with the blows of the sons of man. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you, And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So that's the promise that he made to David, that the descendants of David, that his offspring, his seed, would reign forever, and his throne would be established forever. And we see that the first king after David is his son, Solomon. And Solomon, after his kingship, there is a division in the kingdom of Israel. So the continuity of the kingdom of David's family, it's balanced here. It faces a struggle because there is a division in these Israelites, and you have now the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south. But God promises his throne to be established forever. And then you have the exile, when the people of Israel is sent to exile, and the kingdom of Israel also is shaken. But the promises of God can keep his promise, and his promises cannot be broken. And he will maintain his promises, and he will fulfill his promises completely in Jesus. Because when Jesus resurrects and goes back to the Father has already appointed for him a throne. And in his throne, he reigns forever. And he is reigning until this day, and he will reign until we pass. He will reign forever. And that's the fulfillment of the promises for Abraham and for David. It's now being fulfilled in Jesus. And that's important for the Jewish nation. It's important for them that now they see that God is keeping his promises through this character that Matthew is presenting to us. The third point here is that when Matthew is presenting this genealogy, as I said, there are many names, many different names, names that we are not used to, and he presents many. If we go from person to person here, we can see so many different stories, so many stories that naturally would not be together, naturally would not connect, but it was all part of God's plan for these people to bring this character here that would be the Messiah, the promised Messiah that would come to them. And we see here, Abraham begot Isaac. Just going back to the beginning of the genealogy. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah. Again, who was Abraham's firstborn son? Do you remember? The firstborn, chronologically, was not Isaac, was Ishmael. But the promised one was not Ishmael. But if you say, oh, the one who was born first, so you have the name firstborn, is the idea of the one who was born first, but it was not Ishmael. It was not Isaac, it was Ishmael. But then again, you continue the genealogy. Who was Isaac's firstborn son? Esau, not Jacob. And then, again, but Esau, you know the story, he sold his right of the firstborn son for a dish of lentils. And because of that, Jacob got and because of that and many other things that are part of the story, he received the blessing of the firstborn. And again, who was the firstborn of Jacob? It was not Judah. It was Reuben. But again, the story continues. And Reuben, Jacob had the reason not to bless Reuben. And then Judah was his fourth son. If I'm not wrong, there is Reuben and two others. Then you have Judah. But Judah was blessed with the blessings of the first son. And why I'm saying that? Why is it important for the Jewish people to understand? Because they claimed that they inherited the right and the blessings from God because they were the sons of Abraham, because they were the sons of Jacob, from the sons of Isaac, and they were the sons of Jacob. And they were the sons of Judah. They inherited these blessings from God. But they didn't inherit anything. Because if you just follow what the law said, the firstborn were not Isaac, Jacob, Judah. And even David, he was not the firstborn of Jesse. He was the youngest of Jesse. So here you have different stories combining and going together, just showing here that God had a plan, and his plan was not just to choose one people and give them some right because they were born according to this genealogy and according to this nature. No, God had a plan to choose these specific individuals. He chose Abraham. He chose Isaac. He chose Jacob. He chose Judah. And he chose the ones after to make his people. So it is not the right of any particular group, of any particular bloodline, of any particular descendants or people that descended from this group. God made these people through the ones that he chose. And in the story, we see this clearly. Because in Jesus' genealogy, there is something particular that's not present in the genealogy of other people that we see in the Bible. Here Matthew mentions four different women. And women in general are not mentioned in genealogies in the Bible. And because traditionally they just mentioned the man. But why did Matthew mention these four women here? And let's see, who are these four women? First, Tamar. Then you have Rahab. Then you have Ruth. And then again, the last one is not mentioned by her name. It's mentioned as the woman who had been the wife of Uriah. We know that this woman is Bathsheba, that was the mother of Solomon. And it's interesting because those women, they are not mentioned to give any glamour to the story of Jesus. And this is something that is just another point that makes the historicity of Jesus more and more reliable. Because if you want to talk about the story of a person, you want to glamorize the story of this person, you're not going to mention women, especially women who have a story that does not glorify this person that I'm talking about. Does not bring any pride to him. Let's see, why Tamar here? Do you remember the story of Tamar? How she gave birth to children to Judah? She was the widower of one of Judah's sons, and because of that, there was a law that is only written many years before, that if you have a brother and your brother is married to a woman, and this woman and this brother of yours dies without leaving any descendants or any children, the brother has the obligation of marrying this woman, so he will leave a descendant to his brother, to the dead brother. And that was the idea here, that Judah should give her, Tamar another son, but he did not do that. And then Tamar, wanting to have children, she pretended to be someone else. She put some clothes and in disguise, and Judah had a son with her in a very twisted story. And we say here, I have a friend that says, oh, the Bible has many stories that you should not be proud of. And it's obviously because the Bible is telling true stories of people who are sinners. The Bible is not inventing stories just to talk about a beautiful story. The Bible is being realistic about things that happen. And Tamar is involved in a story that is not very pleasant to those. It's not very beautiful to tell if you want to tell a very beautiful story. Again, you have Rahab, another character that has a difficult story. She was a prostitute. She was from Jericho. She received the two spies who were visiting the land, and she protected them. And then because of that, she was brought into the people of Israel. She became part of people of Israel. And also she became part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The other person, you have Ruth, another foreigner, who, because of her kindness to her mother-in-law, Noemi, I don't know if that's the name in English, but I think it's something similar to that. She was very kind to Noemi, and she, after her husband and Noemi's husband, they all passed away, they got back to Israel, to Judah, and she got married. She got married in the book, and in the book of Ruth that receives her name, you see the story. When she got back, she met Boaz, that was a relative to her husband, and they got married, and now his children is part of the genealogy of the Messiah. And then again, another woman who is mentioned here, Bathsheba. How she became the wife of David is not, not a beautiful story. Not something to be proud of. But again, she is mentioned here. And what is the meaning of mentioning all these people? Even David. Well, David was the king, so he has some moral standards for it to put here in this story. But if you see the life of David, he was also a sinner. And this story only shows that God did not choose the perfect people. God did not choose people because they were good. God chose between all the earth some people who are also sinners, but he made a covenant with them so they could follow him, and through them he would bless all the people. He would bring salvation to all humanity, to all the families of the earth. Through these sinful people, he would bring someone who was not sinful, who had not sinned. And that's what we see through this genealogy here. And we see only that God used all these people, and with his grace, these people did not deserve anything. But God's amazing grace, because of his grace, now we are also part of this story. What is this story? The redemptive story that God is telling since the beginning of the creation. He creates one world without any sin. But sin enters the world through us, through man, through mankind. And God is telling a redemptive story through these people. And the biggest point of this story is this person whose Matthew is presenting now. Matthew finishes in a very intelligent way, of course, inspired way. He finishes this genealogy using this word here, or this sentence here. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all this genealogy finishes in Jesus, who is called Christ. As we know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and I have not studied Greek yet. I am studying Hebrew. So Hebrew is a little bit clear for me. It's not clear, but it's more than Greek. And Christ is a name in Greek, but it has a Hebrew meaning. What is the meaning of Christ in Hebrew? So for these Jews, what does it mean? It means Messiah. The word in Hebrew I will try to pronounce, it's not going to be a perfect pronunciation, but it's Mashiach. Mashiach, Messiah is the word in Hebrew. And what does it mean for them, for these Jewish people who are reading this story now? It means this person who will bring peace to them, who will bring salvation, who will bring liberation. And there is a confusion here that some of them made. They believed that this liberation was liberation from the oppression of the Roman Empire. But that was not it. God had a much bigger plan. He did not plan something only for this moment, for their lives, for our lives now. He has something planned for eternity. And Jesus is this Messiah who will bring salvation, who will bring peace eternally. Not just for that group, but for all the earth. Imagine if Jesus was the Messiah who brings salvation just for that group. We would not be part of that. But God had a plan for all humanity and for all the people who lived after Jesus. So we could hear the name, hear this story, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also be saved, be redeemed, be part of this redemptive story. So we could repent, we could see him as our Savior and trust in him for our salvation as well. So again, if we go back to these points that I have divided this sermon here, the first point is Jesus as a historical character. He was a historical character. It's very well established, even outside of the Gospels. There is so many historical evidences that are very reliable. And one thing that is interesting about the historicity of Jesus Christ, there is one person. Now he is a pastor. His name is Lee Strobel. I don't know if you heard of him, but he's famous because before he became a Christian, before he was a pastor, he was a reporter for the Chicago Tribune. And he wanted to write he wanted to write a story about this historical character. There is also a movie about the story of Lee Strobel. And I've seen this movie, and it's very interesting. And I'm going to give you a spoiler about the movie. Lee Strobel starts his journey to research about the historical character of Jesus as an atheist, and he finishes it as a Christian. And later he becomes a pastor. Because there are so many evidences of Jesus as a historical figure that he says, oh, I cannot doubt that anymore. It's easier for me to doubt my atheist beliefs than to doubt about Jesus. And he becomes a pastor. So Jesus as a historical character is very well established. It's something that if we want to talk about it, we can talk about it, but it's not as important as the other points that I have talked about. Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham and to David is the second point. And the third point, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah. But the story doesn't end here. Jesus also asked for his disciples. He asked that. He asked, who do they say I am? In Matthew 16, verse 13 to 16, Jesus asked that. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? He was asking the 12, who are the others saying I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus asked them, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, of the living God. You're not the political leader who is going to bring salvation from the oppression of the Roman Empire. You are the Son of the living God. That is Peter's profession of faith. There he says, I believe that you are not a historical character. You are not just the one who fulfills promises. You're not the military leader that many are expecting, or the religious leader that many are expecting. You are the Son of the living God. And this is the question that I want to ask you today, and I ask myself over and over again. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say I am? Jesus is asking. Who is Jesus for you personally? I cannot answer this question for you. I can answer for myself. And I'm not going to exhaust this question because we have to answer this question every day. And tonight I'm going to continue in this. It's not the same sermon. It's not the same text. But I will continue this story saying who Jesus is to me. For a long period of my life, if you ask me, who is Jesus for you? I would answer something. And some years, many years later, when I was an adult, I found out something else. And I could answer this same question in a different way. So I am only asking, who is Jesus for you? I'm going to leave this afternoon for you to think about it. And tonight, I will continue. I'll share a bit more of this story of how Jesus changed my life, of how I could answer differently this question. Even though I was raised in a Presbyterian church all my life, if you ask me, who is Jesus for you? I would answer mostly according to what the scripture says, but without a personal confession of faith. And that's what I want us to think today. Who is Jesus for you? Is he a historical character? A reliable historical character? Is he the one who fulfills the promises for the Jewish people? Is he the one who brings blessings for us, as it was promised to Abraham that he would be bring blessings to all the families of the earth. Is he the Jewish Messiah or the religious leader, the one who started a new religion? Is he the Son of the living God? Who is Jesus for us? Let us pray and let us think of this question today. Dear Lord, you are the creator of all things. You don't need anything from us. But even without needing anything, being fully complete, you created us. And with all your mercy, you have sustained all mankind throughout history. And even if with our flaws, failing to fulfill your commandments, you have fulfilled them through us. You have given your Son, the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who brings peace to the world, who brings salvation to us, who is our Lord, he is our Savior. And through him, through his death, through his sacrifice on the cross, through his resurrection, we could be made holy. We could be one with you again. We could be in your presence, but not through our acts, not through our deeds, but through Jesus Christ alone. And I pray you that you put this message in our minds, in our hearts, so we can recognize Jesus always as our Savior, as the Son of the living God, as our God, as the one who brings salvation to us, who brings mercy to us, who brings glory to you. And because of him, we can glorify you. We are here gathered today just to glorify you, to glorify the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Receive our worship today, O Lord. Receive it because of who Christ is, who Jesus is, because he was the one that even through coming through a genealogy of sinners, he was your Son that came without any sin and fulfilled his role without any sin, being holy, faithful to you, fulfilling all your commandments, and dying in favor of us. In his name we pray. Amen.